We are in Exodus chapter 8 this evening. We're going to be covering verses 16 through 32 as we study the life of Moses, and particularly as he confronts Pharaoh in a request to let his people go sacrifice and praise the Lord outside of Egypt. But that request is not just a request of his own. It's a request of the Lord. So the Lord came to Moses, said, go to Pharaoh and request that my people are able to go 3 days journey out and to be able to worship the Lord. Have you ever had a boss ask you to do a job and you knew that after it was over with, you just really didn't do it the best you could? I mean, when it was all said and done, you kind of look at it and you go, you know, I could have done that a lot better. A little closer to home and maybe a little more spiritual, have you ever had the Lord tell you to do something? And you look back on it and you go, you know, I didn't quite do exactly what He asked me to do. He said something, you heard it, and you heard it very clearly, but then when you started to implement it, it was a little more difficult than you thought. Or it was a little more sacrificial than you thought. And so perhaps you began to rationalize a little bit and say, well, maybe He didn't mean it quite like that. Maybe He meant this. Or, if I do it the way He asked me to, I'm going to offend this person. So maybe, you know, God surely wouldn't want me to offend anyone. So maybe He didn't mean me to do that. And when it was all said and done, you look back on it and you go, I didn't even get close to what it was originally that God asked me to do or asked me to do. Tonight, as we look at the life of Moses and we see what's going on here, we're also going to see we're going to try to cover two more of the plagues, the third and fourth plague. But I think we're going to see another plague, and you'll see tonight's title is the Plague of Compromise, probably one of the greater plagues of all in all of our lives. You see, every single person in the world, well, I shouldn't, that's a pretty broad stroke, isn't it? Maybe I'll narrow that down. I think most of us compromise a little. I can say this, everyone in the world is forced, tempted to compromise. Whenever you have an opportunity to serve the Lord, you have an opportunity to do something that God's asked you to do, and He asks you to do it a certain way, the greater blessing, the greatest blessing is in doing it the way He asks you to do it. But there's going to be a tendency in all of our life to say, well, you know, that's kind of hard. That's kind of tough. That's kind of harsh. I'll tone it down a little bit. So I think there's a tendency in all of our lives to compromise. And I guess I want to say this up front because I'm going to say it again at the end of it. And that is, God will not stop loving you if you find that you've compromised a bit, because there's a lot of our heroes in this wonderful book that compromised. And God didn't stop loving them, but they missed the bullseye a little bit. They didn't get the best. They didn't get the most of what the Lord wanted them to do. So Satan is always trying to come along and get you and I to compromise, because if he can get us to compromise, we miss the greatest blessing. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that there won't be a certain amount of blessing in what we did, but we'll miss the impact of the greatest blessing by just doing what the Lord asked us to do. Because we're told over and over again in Scripture, especially by David, who had a tendency to compromise at a certain time in his life. King David, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice, just to do the things that the Lord would ask us to do. So as we continue the study of Exodus, we've just seen Moses perform miracles that are actually plagues, and they are against Egypt because the Pharaoh has a cold, hard, obstinate heart. He will not listen. He will not listen to the things of the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, you might go, well, that's pretty bad. But if you're not a Christian, you go, well, I don't listen to God either. Maybe if you're a Christian, you go, well, I don't listen to the Lord as much as I should either. Pharaoh has a hard heart. He has hardened his heart against the things of the Lord. Now, I was that kind of guy at one time in my life. You know, you just get kind of hardened. You don't want to listen to any Christians. You don't want to listen to any pastors. You don't want to listen to anything remotely religious. You just don't want to hear any of that. You just kind of shut it off. He's hardened his heart against the Lord, and God's trying to get his attention. Those of you that are new to our study, we have taken a look at the fact that these plagues are against them for the disobedience, but they're also specific attacks against their gods. Egypt was a nation that worshipped many, many gods. And the first plague of blood was pretty much everywhere. They had to actually dig wells. They had to dig many wells around the Nile River and allow the fresh water to seep up into those wells in order to be able to get any fresh water. Everything else was full of blood. And then there were frogs. Second one was frogs. You remember they created frogs everywhere. And then when the sorcerers came along to try to do something, they didn't stop the frogs. They just duplicated the frogs. So there were frogs everywhere, guys. There were frogs in the soup. There were frogs in the bed. There were frogs in the food. There was frogs. You couldn't step anywhere without crunching a frog. They were all over the place. Now, tonight's going to be gnats and flies. This is the third and fourth plague. Pharaoh gets close, then he changes his mind. When the heat's on, he begins to soften a little, or so it seems. But as soon as the heat's off, it's done. You know, when there's blood everywhere, well, maybe I ought to listen to what Moses is saying. As soon as it's gone, nah, I don't think I will. When there's frogs everywhere, you know, I got to get rid of these frogs. Maybe I should listen to what Moses is saying. Maybe I ought to listen to his God. As soon as the frogs are gone, nah, I don't think I will. He continues to get close, continues to walk away. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't think that's much different than me or perhaps you, especially before the Lord. You know, when the heat's on, people pray, right? At work, people who think you're the dumbest thing since dirt for believing in Jesus, when something comes up in their life that's difficult, what do? They go to you as the Christian and say, would you pray? Well, what happens just as soon as the heat's off? As soon as they're not in the financial crunch or the person's out of the hospital, they're back to their old ways, doing their old things. In fact, we will start with where we left off last week in Exodus 8:15 to give you an idea of what kind of man Pharaoh is. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, you may be here tonight and you're under pressure. Maybe things are not going so well in your life. You may be closer to the Lord tonight than half the people sitting in here. You might be just this far away from eternity because that heat and pressure of your setting and circumstances caused you to actually maybe listen to God. Maybe you're at a place where the first time in your life or the first time in a very, very long time, you're willing to see if maybe there really is a God. You're willing to ask him for help. And I pray that tonight, if you don't know him, you find him. And I pray that maybe tomorrow when the pressure's off, you still love him as much as you do when you start. Father, we come to you tonight and we ask that you would govern us. We ask that you would just show your love to us, Lord. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you tonight, Lord, may you just love them. Lord, all the guilt in the world won't guilt us into heaven. All the hellfire and brimstone, it won't get us into heaven. But knowing how much you love us, it's very, very, very appealing. So Lord, I pray that anyone here that doesn't know you tonight would know that you love them. May you wrap your arms around them tonight and comfort them. And may you lead them through the gates of eternity, Father, by your love. Lord, we know that before we actually invite you into our hearts, we've missed the bullseye. We've missed the greatest thing that was ever created and the greatest thing that was ever given to mankind. So, Father, in that sense, we are separated. But you want us to know that only that you might bring us in and reunite us with yourself. So Lord, may those who do not know you, may their hearts be opened. And Lord, those of us who do, may this be a message of encouragement and maybe exhortation to stay a little closer and to listen maybe a little closer to the things that you've given to us and the things that you say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 8:16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and he struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Have you ever been in out here in the summer sometimes when the humidity gets up, you get those little gnats? Have you ever been in a swarm of those and you just almost can't get through them fast enough without them getting in your mouth and you're afraid you're going to breathe them in? I mean, they're just like all over the place. Sometimes you can be driving in a car and you just go through a swarm of them and your whole windshield's just destroyed. This is what we're talking about, except we're talking about them everywhere. You couldn't breathe without them being breathed into your system. They're all over the place. They're in your hair. Now, I don't know about you girls, but my wife can't stand bugs in her hair. You know, she gets bugs in her hair, and we might as well, we either got to stop, shave it off, wash it. We got to do something because she can't take it. You know, it's like a freak out time. So I can only imagine being in a place where there are like, they're all over. They're just like creepy crawling all through your hair and your face and your nose and every place else. Now, what makes it even more gross than this is if you can also translate this word that's used here in the Hebrew, it can be translated as lice. So not just gnats, but lice. The root word, the root meaning of the root word carries the connotation of fastening or to nip or to pinch. So lice would actually be a better translation. It's most likely that it's lice. Lice are scavengers. And with all the dead frogs around, you can imagine there's a whole lot for them to be able to scavenge, to be able to eat and enjoy themselves, to feast if you can. Now, I don't know if you guys noticed, but this is the first time the magicians don't duplicate it. God was just messing with them at first, just getting their attention. And as long as they thought they could box with God, they were okay. In other words, as long as they thought they could figure it out, they were okay. As long as they thought they could duplicate whatever the Lord was doing, then he ain't so powerful, he ain't so big. We can duplicate it. We can get close. But now all of a sudden he takes a stretch. You know, he's got the baton, he's heading for the finish mark, and he gets way out ahead on this one. They cannot duplicate it. So finally they say, this has got to be God. Again, I'm not so sure we're a lot different than these guys. As long as you and I can explain everything, then there's not a God, is there? If we think we can come up with a scientific reason for it, then there's no God. If we think that we can explain it, there's no God. If we can take the money out of the bank to fix our problem, who needs God? If all of the resources are in our hands, who needs God? Who needs to believe in God? But I can guarantee you that this, sooner or later, you're going to be in a situation that you cannot buy, and you cannot duplicate, and you cannot get out of. There's going to be a time in your life sooner or later when God's going to pull ahead. Take the gloves off. They even come to him, his advisors, and they say, you know what, buddy? This is God. Does Pharaoh repent? Nope. Have you known people that their whole life falls apart and all of a sudden they're in church again? You guys remember September 11th? Week after that, month after that, everybody's in church. Everything's going strong, you know. And then what happens 2 months later? Everybody's gone. I mean, you know folks, when things get tough, man, they're in church, but as soon as it's gone, the pressure's off, it's over with. They come to him, they say, Pharaoh, this is the Lord. He still does not submit his heart. Now, I can't begin to tell you how many times I was in church before I ever received Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about. Somebody invites you. You put them off so many times, it's embarrassing to put them off again. You just go to get them to shut up. You know, I'll go. Okay, will you shut up? If I go to church with you, will you just shut up? Will you just leave me alone? I mean, I can go put up with an hour and a half if you just shut up and leave me alone. So you just go to church. But they're not going to listen. They'll go, but God ain't going to get through. Already made up their mind ahead of time. God isn't going to get through. Okay, let's move on. I digress. In verse 20, now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. And as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the horses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms and flies. By the way, horses were relatively new to Egypt. They were a commodity. They were not cheap. This was striking the pocketbook. They will be all over, even on the ground. 22, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the houses of his servants. And the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. Now, flies don't really necessarily lay things in waste. So, I want to point out here that up to this point, the plagues had pretty much affected everyone, right? When the plagues came, they affected everybody. Egyptian and Hebrew alike. But now all of a sudden again, here's a departure. We see a change. All of a sudden now he says, in the land of Goshen where my people are, where the Hebrews dwell, they're going to be spared from this plague. What makes this important is that Pharaoh might have been able to rationalize that perhaps one of his gods was angry with him since the judgment was on the Hebrews too. You know, I've done something wrong. This is just a flat out judgment. But all of a sudden now, he knows his God would not bring judgment on him and spare the Hebrews. So all of a sudden now, this is something completely different. God is beginning to say, look, you are dealing with the God. You are dealing with Jehovah. You're not dealing with one God. You're not dealing with a God. You're not dealing with just some Joe Schmo God. You're dealing with the one and true God, the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of all heaven and earth. He had a bunch of little gods, but they were powerless to really stand up against God. For the first time, I think, in Pharaoh's resistance, he's starting to get the idea of who he's boxing with. Now, why is that significant to you and I? Well, when you and I can rationalize that life is just tough, it's tough for everybody, and, you know, this is just the way things are, and you just have to grin and bear it, we won't come to know God. But when you and I realize just maybe we're going in one direction and God's going in the other. Just maybe there is a real God out there that has a divine plan and you aren't fitting into it, or I'm not fitting into it. As I've shared with you guys before, one of my favorite phrases before the Lord was, why me? You know, why is this happening to me? I'm trying so hard. I'm a nice guy, blah, 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 blah. Then all of a sudden, I began to read the Word of God. People began to share the Word of God with me, and I began to hear the Word of God, and I realized there was a God. He was a creator. He created me. He had a plan for my life, and I didn't know what it was. He had a blueprint, and I didn't read the blueprint. So here I am. I got my life planned out. I know what I want to do, and I'm doing it. And God's going, no, this is the plan for your life. Now, There's a difference between a Christian being in the will of God and still having trouble than someone who's just flat out not even acknowledging God and heading in the other direction. Life is automatically going to be tough. Pharaoh's finally realizing for a split second, it's not going to change him, by the way, because he's too hard-hearted. He's too stubborn. He's too arrogant. Now you say, well, how can anybody be that hard-hearted and that arrogant? Come on, guys. How many times did you come in and out of church and you heard the same message and your heart was so hard and you didn't accept him? I did that for years. Every single Wednesday, every single Sunday, people do the same thing, not just here, but in churches across the world, right? They go into church because they're drugged there, get somebody to shut up and leave them alone. They go in there, they hear the message, they hear that God loves you, you need to change, you're going one way, God's going the other way, and they go, oh, shut up. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear this. And yet the same person a week later will be going, man, why is life so tough? Why is life so hard? I think for the first time the light bulb's kind of going off. They're really might be another God here that's stronger than all of my made-up gods that's trying to get my attention. Now, some commentators, J. Vernon McGee to be one, believes that these flies were more than simple household flies. They believe that it's very possibly the Egyptian scarab, that sacred beetle of theirs. Now, when you see that they devoured the land, that would make a little more sense. But they were sacred to them. They were holy to them. Now imagine what it's got to do to Pharaoh, all of his religious people, and all the people in the land, right, to be able to turn around now and say, our sacred beetle is now destroying us. Even that in itself would be a mark that their God was displeased with them. So his whole social thing is getting shaken up. His whole religious thing is getting shaken up. Will he change? No, but he comes up with a compromise for Moses. See, when you bring your friends to Jesus, you bring them to the church, you bring them to any church, and someone shares Jesus with them, and they decide that they don't want any part of him, you know what they'll do? They'll go home and try to get you to go back to drinking with them. They'll go back and try to get you to go back to doing dope with them. They'll go back and try to get you to sleep with them. They'll go back and try to get you to go to the bars with them. There'll always be a compromise. Look at verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. Sounds promising. But he adds, within the land. You know what that means? Go sacrifice to your God, but do it in Egypt. But Moses said, it is not right for us to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. And if we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not therefore stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands. Guys, you can go, but you just got to do it here in Egypt. Now, Moses points out the obvious. He points out why it would be wrong. First of all, most of the animals that they would slaughter and sacrifice were sacred to the Egyptians. So he's going, you know, if we go do this, no matter where we go and we do this, it's going to create civil unrest. And the Egyptians are going to hate us even more for sacrificing the sacred animals. But guys, there's even a greater wrong here. There's even a greater wrong than sacrificing the animals and causing the civil unrest. He already knew what God had told him to do. The Lord had said, go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. That was what he asked him to do. So anything less than full obedience would be compromise. And Moses knew that. We need to do what the Lord asks us to do. This is pretty much his reply. You see, Satan will allow you and I to perform our religious duties. Satan doesn't care one bit if you're Baptist, if you're Nazarene, if you're Lutheran, if you're Catholic, or if you're a Calvary Chapelite. He doesn't care. It doesn't bother him at all and doesn't keep him up nights. He doesn't care if you know the Bible. He doesn't care if you can quote the entire book of Romans, or if you can quote the entire Old Testament, or if you can quote the entire New Testament. He doesn't care. It doesn't bother him, and he is not afraid, and he doesn't stay up nights worrying about you. As long as you're not fully committed to doing what God asks you to do. That's when you're dangerous. That's when a Christian, I'm going to put quotes around it, but that's when a real Christian is most dangerous to Satan. It's when we will do what God asks us to do without compromise. When we will stand in the face of adversity. When we will stand in the face of ridicule, or being made fun of, or being put down, or being called names, and still say, but I love the Lord and I'm going to do what God asks me to do. Satan loves compromise. He hates full-on dedication. Do you ever wondered why the term born again, you know, again, as I share with you guys, it's become almost a slang term nowadays. Oh, you're one of them born agains? But if you get rid of the term and you look at the meaning, when he told Nicodemus, you're born in the flesh once. You're born by your mother, you can't change that. But to get into heaven, you got to be born another time. You know what that means? A whole new person inside. A completely different person. One that has seen God, one that has seen the Lord within their heart and said, there is a God, and I don't know Him, and I need to know Him, and He gets right with God. And inside, He's a different person inside. Satan will do anything to keep you and I from getting to that point of dedication. He'll let us play religion. He'll let us jump through the hoops. He'll let us light candles. He'll let us do whatever we want. He'll let us play bingo. He'll let us do whatever we wish to do in the name of religion, as long as it's not about the one and true living God, Jehovah. As long as it's not about Jesus. You can worship Buddha. You can worship Krishna. You can worship Muhammad. You can worship any other little god you want. Make a little statue. Go home tonight and burn incense to him. And Satan doesn't care. He's not the least bit worried about it. Why? Because they are no God. They're not gods. But let a person mention Jesus Christ and the world freaks out. You could probably take your little Satanist throw blanket and have a little satanic ritual at lunchtime at your office, and your boss probably wouldn't say anything to you. Might join you. But don't say anything about Jesus. You know why? Because he's the real McCoy. He's the real God. Satan hates the name. He doesn't care about any of the other names. In fact, he invented them all. Moses, you can go ahead and worship. Just do it here in Egypt. Christian, you can be religious. Don't be dedicated. You can be religious. Just don't be obedient. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, you should not go very far away. Make supplication for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. Compromise number two. You can go. Okay, you can go. You can go into even the wilderness, but just don't go very far away. And by the way, pray for me. Now, what exactly does it mean, don't go very far away? Did he want Moses to just go 2 days' journey? Did he want Moses maybe just to go 1 day journey? Maybe did he want Moses to go just 50 feet? You know, here's a good spot over here for you guys. You know, just kind of meet around the tree over there. See that big oak tree? About a mile? Just meet around there. You guys meet around there so I can keep an eye on you. But anything short of 3 days' journey is a compromise. It's not what the Lord asked them to do. How many times have we tried to bend the rules because we didn't like what was required of us? We simply do not think that the command in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We just don't believe that that really means don't hang out with or don't date non-Christians. Right? That's not really what God meant by that. I mean, not if they're cute. You know? If they're ugly, I can see that, you know? An ugly non-Christian. But a cute non-Christian? Oh, I can win him, man. I can win him over to the Lord. You know, they'll be praying to receive Jesus before long. I'll just get them in church, you know? We do the same with drugs and alcohol. Man, you know, that doesn't mean me. You know, other people can't handle it, but, you know, I can handle it. I can handle it. But again, what is sin? Isn't sin to miss the bullseye? If God says, I want you to go 3 days out, isn't that the bullseye? 3 days out. A little bullseye that says 3 days out. Isn't that the bullseye? Now, if you and I go 4 days, We miss the bullseye. If you and I go 2 days, we miss the bullseye. We go 1 day, we miss the bullseye. We go a week, we miss the bullseye. Remember, the ancient archery term for sin means to miss the mark, miss the bullseye. So anything short of just doing what the Lord asks us to do is missing the mark. Eve missed the mark, didn't she? God said you can eat from any tree, just don't eat from this one. She comes back, goes, oh, you didn't mean it. Satan goes, oh, you didn't mean it. Compromise. He didn't mean that. That's not what he meant. You know, God's just trying to mess with you and blah, blah, blah. Grabs the fruit, takes it back to Adam. She missed it. Saul, supposed to annihilate the Amalekites, right? Brings back the king, King Agag, and the sheep and the goodies. He forfeited being king for that. Moses, remember he was supposed to speak to the rock and the water was supposed to come out and he gets mad at the people. So because he's mad at the people, he strikes the rock twice. What did he forfeit for that? Promised land. David should have gone out to war with the younger guys. Instead, he stays home, sees Bathsheba on the rooftop, has an affair, kills her husband. Satan even took Jesus to the pinnacle. First of all, when he was hungry, he says, you can turn these rocks into food. Right? Compromise. Takes him to the pinnacle and says, look at all this. I can give you all the kingdoms. Then he finally says, jump. Didn't God say he will come up and support you so that you don't even dash your feet on the rock? He even starts quoting scripture verses to Jesus. But he quotes them wrong. David, when he starts getting things right with the Lord again in Psalm 51, throughout Psalm 50, Psalm 51, Psalm 52, he makes it very clear that it's just better to do what God asks you to do. You see, he's already been down that road. He already compromised. He settled for less. And as a part of that, he became a very ineffectual king for a period of time. He had no strength. He had no power because he had compromised in sin. Psalm 51 is his repentant psalm. That's where he's trying to get right with the Lord again. He says, Lord, I'm sorry. And the general consensus of his is, just do what God asks you to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better to just do what the Lord asks us to do. We'll close with this. What was that from Pharaoh? Pray for me. What was that? You know, while you're out there with God, would you make supplication for me? What was that? Was it real? Did Pharaoh have a moment where he was tender and seeking the Lord, or was it a sham? Now, this is where it gets tricky. Because even when Satan is asking us to compromise, it's going to seem like it's not all that bad. That non-Christian that we want to date may very well have some really good qualities and moments of godliness. Like it seems like Pharaoh has in this verse. But remember this, guys. We've been studying Matthew. And the Lord gives us permission to look at the fruit in someone's life to validate whether or not they love the Lord or not. In other words, if you watch them long enough, you're going to see whether they love the Lord. Now, in this case, it's really easy. All we got to do is read the last verse. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at it at verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. That's easy. But when you're in the middle of somebody you like, when you're in the middle of a compromise, it's not so easy. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Before you give your heart away, know who the person is you're giving your heart to. Pharaoh was a hard-hearted, cold individual. And it says that he set his heart against the things of God, refuses to listen to the things of the Lord. How many, many times has a guy or a gal married someone only to find out a year or two later they're not in church, they don't want to be in church, they could care less about church, and they don't want you to go to church. They don't want you to mention anything about God or church. Don't give your heart to someone unless you know who they love. Watch them. Where do they spend their time and their resources? What do they spend their time and resources on? The things that a person loves gets their time and their energy. If they're spending every moment and every dime they have on themselves, what makes you think they're going to turn around and spend it on you later? And I'll close with this. If God's told you something, just do it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. In fact, there probably will be a little tearing of the flesh. You'll probably hear it rip. Because you see, you got to cut out the cancer sometimes to get rid of it. And sometimes to be obedient to God, it's going to hurt. There's going to be a sacrifice involved. You may have to let go of somebody that's not good for you, or something that's not good for you, or some decision that you really want to make. You can't make it because God's just told you, this is wrong. This is not good. This is not right. But here's the alternatives. If you do it out of the will of God, I can promise you in a year or two, maybe a lot less time than that, you're going to be one of the most miserable people in the world. If you do what God asks you to do, you might be miserable for 48 hours. You might be miserable for a week. But you'll get over it. Because what will happen is God will bless you for the decision you made, even though it was a difficult decision. And when the blessing finally comes in your life, it'll be double or triple what you thought you had with the other person or the other thing. Don't settle for less than the best. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask that you would keep us from a plague of compromise. The blood, the frogs, the flies, the lice, they came and went, but this plague of compromise seems to have been with us from the beginning and still there. Lord, help us to just do as you've asked us to do. If that means letting go of something, give us the strength to let go. If it means to let go of someone, give us the strength to let go. Lord, if it just means letting go of our pride and our ego, then give us the strength to let it go. Lord, we know that there's not anything that we could give up that you'll not bless us in abundance for doing so. With your heads bowed, if you're here tonight, you've never given your life to Christ, I'd like to invite you to do so. This is where it gets touchy. It's kind of funny because sometimes I could even see on expression on people's face. You have them, you know, you can see that God's ministering to their hearts through the service. And then as soon as it comes down to the fisher cut bait, it comes down to, yeah, where do you stand with Jesus? It's like there's this freaking out that takes place. You know why that is? Because God loves you so much, He wants to give you a good life. And the God that you've served for so many years wants to keep you in bondage. And that's going to be a struggle. But again, anything less than what God really wants you to do is a compromise. And sooner or later, you got to do what God asks you to do. Give Him a chance. If you don't know Him, has your life been so good that it wouldn't be better with the Lord? Give Him a chance. If you're here tonight, you've never invited Him in, but you'd like to do that tonight, I'd love to pray with you. I'd be honored to pray with you. Anybody here tonight that would raise their hand and say, Pastor John, I want Him in my life. I want to pray to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I may not know what the next step is, and I may not have all the answers, but I know I need to make this one. Just slip your hand up if that applies to you. Don't be afraid. God loves you. God's not going to do anything to hurt you. In fact, if anything, He's going to do everything to bless you. Just slip your hand up so I can see it. I don't know if you guys can feel the fight. Someone's struggling very, very, very hard. I'm going to ask the Christians that are here to just concentrate your efforts in prayer. Corinthians says the God of this world has people blinded that they can't see. That's certainly true. And we need to be praying that God will allow this person to see for just a few moments, to just be able to peek over the fence at eternity, see how much God loves them. I'll ask one more time. God's speaking to your heart. Would you raise your hand to receive Him if that's your desire? Slip it up. Father, I ask that you would love this person or these persons into the kingdom. Lord, maybe they're just not ready yet, and I pray that you'd give them another opportunity. Lord, I know how much you love them because I can feel the struggle. Lord, may we know that even with these men and women in your word that compromised, you still loved them. Even though they may have missed some opportunities, you gave them more opportunities. And may we know tonight that as your children, those of us that have received you, may we know that you won't stop loving us. And Lord, you won't stop forgiving us. And you won't stop giving us opportunities. It's just that each one that we miss, we just missed a blessing. We didn't get all out of life that we could have gotten by just remaining firm and strong and doing what you ask us to do. So Father, may you give us that strength that we need to just do what you've asked us to do. Not look to the right or the left so much and wonder about what everybody thinks, but just do what you've asked us to do, Father. May we be obedient to the end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.